We've been learning a lot about the end over these past few weeks and looking at the epistles that Peter wrote. In 1st and 2nd Peter, we've learned that the end is near. It's at hand. We've learned about the nearness of the end. And we've also learned about the revelation that's going to take place at the end. In chapter 1 and verse 13, that Christ is going to be revealed from heaven for all to see. We've read about the judgment after the end, that he's going to come and judge the quick and the dead. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse number 5 of this book. And then we've been learning how to respond to the end. And that is what Peter really wants us to know in this letter, that in light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand, how it is that we ought to respond to that truth. And he tells us how to. And that is the biblical response to the truth that Christ is coming again and his return is near at hand. And everything that you and I know in this life one day is going to come to an end. As he tells us in chapter 3 of the second letter, that all of this is going to be melted with a fervent heat. And everything on the earth and all of its works is going to be burned up. It's all going to be destroyed. So what kind of a person should we be? What kind of a response does that demand? We've been discovering, haven't we? And that is, according to chapter 4 and verse 7 of 1 Peter, we ought to be sober. That is, since the end of all the things is at hand, be sober. And we ought to keep praying. The Bible says to watch unto prayer. In chapter 1 and verse 13, we discovered that we need to stay hopeful. That is, all the way to the end. Be hopeful all the way, hope all the way to the end. That is, that ought to be the expectation of our life, that which we're looking forward to with eager anticipation, ought to go well beyond the red and the green of Christmas, and it ought to be looking towards the return of Jesus Christ. That ought to be our hope. That is what we are looking forward to, our expectation, what a hope to the end. So stay hopeful. And then we've discovered in the past few services that our response should be to pursue holiness. And that is, whenever Peter writes in chapter 1, verse number 13 about the end, when he writes there about hoping to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, he doesn't finish his sentence with that statement. He goes on and he begins to describe to us how we should respond not only by staying hopeful, but by living a holy life. The Bible says in verse number 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In other words, Peter is calling believers to a lifestyle of holiness. Not a lifestyle that is like that which we lived before our conversion, but a lifestyle that is set apart from that. That's what it means to be holy. It means to be separated or set apart from that which is sinful and secular, and to be set apart to God. That is, to His purpose and His plan and His will for our life, to be holy. And that's what God is calling us to. He's calling all of us. Those of you that have been born again, He's calling you to a lifestyle of holiness. The Bible says when Peter was writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, that God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And that needs to be the pursuit of our life. That which we're longing for and pursuing after ought to be holiness. As the writer of Hebrews says, he tells us to follow peace with all men in Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will be able to see the Lord. Pursue holiness in your life. That's characteristic of those who have been born again. And many of you know what I'm talking about. You have a desire on the inside of you. You have a desire for holiness. And the reason why is because of that great work that God did on the inside of you when He saved you. There's a desire for holiness in your life. And ladies and gentlemen, the reason why we need to be holy, according to what Peter writes in this letter, is because of who God is. God says you ought to be holy because I am holy. Because of the person of God and because of the Word of God, it's written, that is in the Bible, in the Old Testament, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we ought to be holy because of the judgment of God. We're going to be judged by Him without any respect of persons, chapter 1 and verse number 17. And we ought to be holy because of the redemption of our Lord. That is, He's redeemed us from sin. Why would you want to go back into that which you've been set free from? Why would those who've been in bondage and set free now want to go back into that kind of bondage? Separate yourself from it. Be holy. And we ought to be holy because of the return of Christ, because our Lord is coming again, and we don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. No, indeed. Listen, everyone who has this hope, that is, who are looking forward to the return of Christ, The Bible says in 1 John 3:3 that every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. That is, those who really believe that Jesus is coming again. Ladies and gentlemen, everybody who believes that Jesus is coming again, man, you want to get cleaned up. Just a little while ago, a few hours ago, I gathered some things I needed to take to my son's house. And when I got there, I noticed how clean the living room was. Now, there were four little ones that were hanging around there as well, and they were glad to see their poppy. And I made the comment, I said, wow, you've really got this front room really picked up from the last time that I saw it. And he said, well, we knew you was coming. So I told the kids to get all this picked up. Poppy was on his way. Now listen, when you know somebody's coming, that is when you really believe they're on their way, you might do like those little rascals did and you might get all your stuff picked up out of the floor so Poppy doesn't step on it when he gets there. Well, I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that one of these days the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords is going to descend from heaven and he is going to return. And I want to say that those who really believe that, I tell you, you want to be holy. That is, you want to clean up and you want to straighten up and so that when he comes, he's not going to find you all messed up. Amen. But cleaned up. And there's a desire for holiness in the hearts of those who really believe. Now, in the service this morning, I tried to begin talking to you a little bit about, in a practical sort of way, what that means to pursue holiness. Allowing holiness to be the pursuit of your life. Trying to describe that to us so that we can understand it even better. And I began to say to you in the service this morning that if you and I are going to pursue holiness, then that means following the Son of God. That is, he's the one who is holy. Peter highlights for us in this book in chapter 1, right here in verses 18 and 19, he tells us that he is the Lamb who is without spot and without blemish. He tells us in chapter number 2, ladies and gentlemen, beginning in about verse 21, he tells us there that Jesus is the one in whom there was no guile. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. There's no guile in him. The Bible tells us there's nothing in our Lord. There's nothing. He's absolutely perfect in every way. When it comes to holiness, he is it. He is our holiness. He is our righteousness. And so if you and I are going to pursue holiness, we got to pursue him. That is our Lord. And I tried to describe to you in the service this morning some practical ways about how to pursue him. That is to follow the Lord Jesus by following his demands, what he has said for us to do, and following his direction, the path that he's laid out for us in life. And I've talked to you, ladies and gentlemen, about following his discipline. He disciplines us for our own holiness, and we need to be submissive to and follow his discipline. Hey, we need to follow his deliverance, and that is he's provided a way to be delivered. He is our deliverance. You don't have to live in captivity. Listen, you don't have to live a lifestyle that is controlled by sin and by your flesh. There's somebody that you can come to and he'll help you. He's the one who was tempted like we are, yet without sin. We can come to him and he'll help us and deliver us so we can live a holy life. So if you and I are going to pursue holiness, number one, we need to follow the Son of God. Now I've got to speak to you about a second thing, about what it means to pursue holiness. It not only means following the Son of God, but also, and secondly, it means being filled with the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit of God. Hey, not only is the Son of God holy, but the Spirit of God is too. And the reason why is because they are of the same essence. That is, while there's God the Father, and while there's God the Son, and while there's God the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, they are one in their very essence, and they are, that is, God is holy. Now, we discovered that in chapter number 1, didn't we? We looked at that where the Bible says that God has told us, be holy, for I am holy. And that means not only is the Father holy, but the Son is holy, as we discovered this morning, and it means the Spirit is holy as well. And that's the reason why that many times when we refer to the Spirit of God, we talk about him in biblical language, and we talk about him and we call him Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. And the reason why is because that's how the Bible refers to, Peter himself refers to the Spirit of God in that kind of a way. And listen, if you're going to pursue holiness in your life, then you're going to have to learn what it means to be dominated by the person and power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, when you got saved, that is when God saved you, the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you. Before your conversion, it was the Holy Spirit who revealed divine truth to you. That is, began to reveal to you who Jesus was. It was the Holy Spirit began to reveal to you how lost you were, how corrupt and sinful you were, and that Jesus died for you on the cross. Listen, it was the Holy Spirit who revealed that to your heart. And He's the one who convinced you that you were a sinner. He convicted you of your lostness. He's the one who brought you to the end of yourself. And you turned to Christ and you surrendered to Him. The Holy Spirit did that. And at the moment that He brought you to that point, He birthed you into the family of God, the Spirit of God. Ladies and gentlemen, He's the one who birthed you into the family of God at the moment of your conversion. And at that moment, He came to live on the inside of you. The Apostle Paul confirms in his letters to us that at the moment of our conversion, the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of us. As a matter of fact, in Romans 8 and verse number 9, he tells us that if anybody doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in them, they're none of His. They don't belong to Him. Every person who's been born again, ladies and gentlemen, has the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them on this side of Pentecost. Now, on the other side, that was not the case. What I mean is this, and that is that there were those who believed but did not have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. But listen, when something changed, significant happened at Pentecost, the Spirit of God came and took those believers and made them one body, baptized them into one body, and they are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, every one of them. Now, Peter knew that all too well, didn't he? You say, well, how would Peter know that he was there? Oh, and was he ever? He was there in the upper room in Acts chapter number 2. Ladies and gentlemen, he was a leader among the believers. Even though he had denied the Lord three times, Jesus met with him and said, Peter, do you love me? Three times he affirmed that he did. And he said, feed my sheep. In other words, he said, I want you to be a leader of my people. And he was. And all of that came out on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God began to move in that upper room. The Bible says it sounded like a rushing mighty wind. There was the visual like cloven tongues of fire that sat upon them. And the Spirit of God moved in that place in a supernatural way, made them one body, indwelt them and filled them, and they were filled, all of them, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 2 that these disciples of our Lord, including Peter, went out into the busy streets of Jerusalem and they began to proclaim the good works of God, the great and mighty and wonderful things that God had done, and they began to do it in languages they didn't even know. So that those who were gathered for the Feast of Pentecost, they began to hear the gospel message in their own native languages from all over the Roman Empire. And these unlearned men from Galilee are the ones who are speaking it. And that includes the old fisherman named Peter. He's talking in languages that he had never studied. He's speaking in dialects that he didn't even know. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, there were people that were there that needed to hear the gospel, and the Spirit of God had filled them and supernaturally gifted and enabled them to speak in those languages. And listen, those who heard them preaching in those languages, they all of a sudden just came to a conclusion, as irrational as the conclusion is, they came to the conclusion that these men are just drunk. They're full of new wine, it's early in the morning, and they're drunk already this early in the morning. Now listen to me now. Listen, I've been around a few people that have been drunk, and they can't even speak the English language very well, less than any other. So it really is irrational to think this, isn't it? But nevertheless, that's the only thing they could come up with. And so you know who stood up and started explaining what was going on? It was the very one who wrote these letters that you and I have been studying. That is a man named Peter. What the Bible says, that Peter stood up and he said, these men aren't drunk with wine. No, indeed. He said, I'll tell you what's happening. And that is that this is what Joel, the Old Testament prophet, prophesied about. In the Old Testament, Joel said this, and I'll quote from Peter's words in that message. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, even on the servants, hey, even on the handmaidens, ladies and gentlemen, I'll pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophecy. In other words, here's what he's quoting from the book of Joel, that in the latter days, God said, I'll pour out my Spirit on everyone. It's not going to be just a few, but on all. Everyone who believes, ladies and gentlemen, has the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, whether they're young or whether they're old, Hey, whether no matter what their background is, no matter what their race is, no matter, listen, doesn't make any difference what their social status is. Listen, they could be wealthy or they could be a handmaiden. But everybody who's been born again has been placed into the same body, the body of Christ, and is indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. He came to live on the inside of you at your conversion so that you became a part of this same body, the body of Christ. And He lives in you. We've been all made to drink out of one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Baptized into the same body by the Holy Spirit, made to drink in the same Holy Spirit. He lives on the inside. Listen, the same Spirit of God that lives in me lives in you if you've been born again. And it is the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you that wants to dominate your life. His purpose, I want to state this to you, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to give you a tingly feeling when Brother Greg is singing a gospel song. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not just to try to make you tap your foot when you're going down the road listening to some good gospel music on your radio. Listen, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to dominate your life. He wants to take control of every area of your life. He wants to dominate your mind so that you have the mind of Christ. He wants to dominate your emotions so that you're filled, ladies and gentlemen, with the love of God and the peace of God. He wants to dominate your will so that you make the right decisions. He wants to dominate every area of your life. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means He's dominating your life. That's His purpose. Now listen, when the Spirit of God gets to dominating your life, when He's in control and dominating your life, then you're on the road to holiness. And the reason why is because He is holy. Hey, when holiness dominates your life, then you're headed in the right direction. That's what it means to pursue holiness. It means that I am pursuing Him, the Holy One. Not only the Holy Son of God, but the Holy Spirit of God. I'm pursuing Him. I want Him to dominate my life. Hey, I don't want to be an old, cold, dried up Baptist. I want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to know His presence in my life. I want to have His mind and I want to know His direction and experience His power in my life. And I have a feeling there's a few of you and maybe most of you in this room, that's sort of where your heart is at as well. You want the Spirit of God to dominate your life. Now listen, as the return of Christ gets nearer, your desire to pursue holiness ought to be stronger and stronger, and that means pursuing the Holy Spirit. That means His fullness in your life. Now listen, when you got saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit there is to get. But I tell you that since you've been saved, He's been trying to get all of you. That's His desire. That's His purpose in your life. And I'm so thankful, aren't you, that the Spirit of God oftentimes backs me in a corner where I have to get right and get yielded and get surrendered. I need those corners every once in a while in my life. Flesh begins to dominate, and ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God is trying to work in you and work in me so that we learn how to deal with our flesh and deal with sin and so that we can be dominated by Him, so that we can be holy. Listen, you'll never be holy if you don't learn how to be dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. The pathway to holiness, the pursuit of holiness, involves being filled with the Spirit of God. Now that's what the Apostle Peter knew all too well. And that is, he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, not only on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, but I tell you, he was filled with the Spirit of God when he was walking by a lame man by the beautiful gate of the temple, and he was lying there crippled, and the Bible says that he was begging for alms, and Peter and John was walking by, and he was begging for them to give him money, and Peter and John apparently were broke. You say, Pastor, I'm broke. Well, join the club. Peter and John were broke too. But they had something greater than money. They had the power of the Spirit of God in their life. And the Bible says they looked at the man and said, we don't have any money. Silver and gold have we none. But we give you what we have. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this man supernaturally was instantaneously healed. And he got up and he didn't just start walking, but he started running and he started leaping in the temple, praising God, and attracted a lot of attention and got Peter and John arrested. The Jewish leaders didn't like it at all. And that is, Peter and John didn't have the right to go around healing people in the temple. And what right do you have to run around, praise God, down at the house of God? And you're supposed to do that down at the house of God. Down there at the temple. If you don't have the right authority by the Jewish leaders, then you can't do that. And so they arrested them. They are preaching the wrong message. And ladies and gentlemen, they're healing people. And so they got arrested. And Peter and John are hauled before the Jewish leaders. And listen, after they're hauled before the Jewish leaders, brought before the Jewish leaders, they give an opportunity to answer the charges that have been brought against them. And do you know old Peter spoke up? He sure did. Oh, listen, when you begin to hear what Peter is saying on the day of Pentecost, and now what he says to these leaders, the Bible tells us in chapter number 4 of the book of Acts, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto the people, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent or crippled man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you, and to all the people of Israel." So I want you all to know, everybody know, here it is. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him does this man stand before you whole. Now I love reading that, don't you? The reason why I love it is because I remember not long before this occurrence. It hasn't been that long ago that Peter denied even knowing the Lord. Standing out there warming himself by the fire on the night that Jesus was arrested and being tried by the Jewish leaders, there were those who came up to him and said, "Well, you're one of his disciples. Hey, you're one of them." And he would say, "I don't even know this man. I don't know him." But now here he is standing before the Jewish leaders themselves. Himself on trial now. And he's saying, yes, it is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and by his power that this man has been made whole. Something has happened in Peter's life, hasn't it? You say, well, he's just been growing up. No, listen to me now. It hasn't been long. It hasn't been long. There's something else that has happened in his life. And that is that the Spirit of God has come to fill him. The Bible tells us what happened. This man is now filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God living on the inside of him and filling and dominating his life has transformed him. Ladies and gentlemen, from a denier to a man who's boldly declaring the truth about who Jesus is, even at the expense of his own freedom and health, he's willing to stand up and say, "Jesus, it's in the name of Jesus that this man was made whole." He'd rather be jailed than to deny him now. That boldness that he has, ladies and gentlemen, is not emotion. In other words, it's not just him having a real emotional high like he's drank a lot of caffeine and so he's really pumped up. No, it's not emotion. And it's not personality. You said Peter must have had a real bold personality. Well, he did, but this is not personality. Ladies and gentlemen, he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's transforming his life. He's making him into a holy man of God. And listen, that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to fill you from the inside out. The Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. He wants to dominate every area of your life. As Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, gave us that command not to be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled by the Holy Spirit. Don't allow intoxicants to control you, but allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. Ladies and gentlemen, if you need help, I'll tell you somebody who can help you better than any intoxicant can. It's the Holy Spirit. If you need a counselor, I know somebody who knows you inside and out. It's the Holy Spirit. He can help you in ways that nobody else can. He can transform your life in ways that nobody else can. He can turn you in a new direction that nothing else can. It's the Holy Spirit filling and dominating your life. And he's the one you need to pursue. That is, as you pursue holiness, pursuing the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now I'm going to talk to you about how to do that in the remaining moments that we have. About how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm gonna use a stoplight to do it. When I was growing up in the little town that I grew up in, there weren't any stoplights. Some of you grew up in little towns like that as well, didn't you? There were some stop signs, but there was not even one stoplight in the little town that I grew up in. And just for your information, there still isn't. Don't need one. Don't need one. So I had to get used to stoplights when I learned how to drive. And that is when I drove out of the little town where I was raised. There were a lot of other little towns that they didn't have any either. But if I drove far enough to the next big town, there were stoplights. And then whenever we moved here, that is some 27 years ago, when we moved here, we had to get used to driving all over again. And the little community, where Teresa and I and the kids were living before we moved here, A couple of you, there's one or two of you that know about that place. Brother Perry knows about it. He came and helped me move. But it was just a little place in the road. Less than 100 people live in that little village. Less than that. There's only two businesses in town. One of them was the church I pastored, and the other one was the store down the road. Now, when I say the store down the road, some of you might like to watch Green Acres. And when you watch Green Acres and you see that little store down there where Sam Drucker's at, it was just like that. Now, I'm not exaggerating. If you walk into the store, when you walk into the store, there's some old clothes laying out on a table out there that you could buy. They look like they've been there for a long time. And if you look to the right, there's an old wooden counter. And behind the counter, there are these shelves with canned goods on them. And if you look to the left, there's the little post office where you can pick up your mail. It was just like that. I don't have to tell you that there weren't any stoplights in that little town either. There was a stop sign. One, maybe. Might have been two in that little town. So when we moved here, I'm making a little short story long, you know. When we moved here, we had to learn how to drive. That is, we had to learn how to deal with all the stoplights and all the traffic and learn how to drive down the interstate when everybody was rushing home or rushing to work. It took a little bit of adjustment for us to sort of get used to that. But I'm going to use a stoplight to help us understand a little bit about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're all used to stoplights. It's nothing to you. But I want you to just remind you, and I had to learn this, right? There's a red light and there's a yellow light and there's a green light. And what I've learned is this, and that is when the red light comes on, you have to stop. And when the yellow light comes on, you're supposed to yield. And I've learned that when the green light comes on, you got to go. Now, don't get those confused or it'll mess you up. Literally, if you get them confused. What I'm going to say, when it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, you can use those lights to help you understand what it means. And I hope that every time you pull up to a stoplight from this point on, you'll think about this. Number one, there's the red light. That means stop. Stop. If you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there are some things that have got to stop in your life. One of them is sin. It's sin. You say, well, Pastor, nobody can be sinless. But as I've said in other messages, well, while that is true, ladies and gentlemen, you should be sinning less. And that is, there may be some things in your life. Say, well, Pastor, I know I've got some stuff in my life. Then stop. Now, listen, you may never reach a point, and no doubt you will not, that you are absolutely sinless. But whatever it is that you know is wrong in your life or sin in your life, that's what needs to stop. If you know about it, it's because the Holy Spirit on the inside of you is bringing it to mind. If it bothers you on the inside, it's because the Holy Spirit is bothering you about that. And that's what you need to stop. You say, well, I wouldn't know what to stop. That, whatever it is in your life, that's what you need to stop. Now, whenever John was writing in 1 John chapter number 1, he reminded us, ladies and gentlemen, that if any man says he didn't have any sin, that he's not speaking the truth. He's making God a liar. Because we know that we all do have areas of our life that are sinful. But he tells us in verse number 9 of 1 John 1 that you and I need to confess those sins. That is, we need to admit them and confess them and acknowledge them before the Lord. That is, we'll confess our sins. You know what God will do? He not only will forgive us of our sins, that is, but He'll also cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is, He'll clean us up. And so here's what I need to do, and that is I need to stop when it comes to sin. And the way that I stop is by, first of all, is by confessing that to God, getting alone with the Lord and saying, Lord, I know this in my life is wrong, is sin, is ungodly. There's no excuse for it. Hey, stop making excuses for your sin. Stop. The red light is on. Stop making excuses for your sin. You say, well, it's my wife's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's those rascal kids of mine. It's their fault. Listen to me now. It's my boss's fault. It's everybody else's fault. No, listen to me now. You just made a choice, didn't you? And that is sin, ladies and gentlemen. Stop making excuses and get honest with God about it. That's what it means to confess. It means just to admit or to say the same thing God says about your sin. And so stop. Stop making excuses and get honest with God about your sin. Not only should you and I confess it, but according to Proverbs 28:13, we ought to forsake it. And that is the purpose of God, is to cleanse that out of our life. Now, there are some things, ladies and gentlemen, there are some times and some things that sometimes when you just get honest with the Lord about it, God will remove it. It'll just be gone. But sometimes there are other things that God will make you deal with in your life. That is, that you need to forsake. That you need to put a stop to in your life. If you know it's sin, then not only should you confess it, but you ought to get rid of it. Now, I don't know what it is in your life, but you probably know what it is, and it needs to be gone. You need to stop. Stop it. Whatever it is, forsake it, get rid of it. Let it be gone in your life. You say, well, Pastor, that'll be hard to do. It makes no difference how hard it is. Get rid of it. Whatever it might be. There's sin that you and I need to put a stop to in our life. Let me just mention something else. Many times there's just stuff that we need to put a stop to in our life. That is stuff that's not sinful, but I tell you, it's in your way. It's in your way of walking with God. It's in your way of being everything that God wants you to be. When we were looking at Hebrews 12 in the service this morning, some of you remember the Bible says there that we got this great cloud of witnesses around us, so we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us so we can run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. And that is, the Bible tells us we need to deal with sin, but also that a lot of times there's just stuff standing in our way. Just cluttering up your life. I'm talking about the stuff that discourages you from obeying God and being obedient to Him. I'm talking about the stuff that's got you distracted from walking with God and yielding yourself to the Spirit of God. The stuff. The stuff that keeps you busy. Secular stuff. This worldly stuff. This stuff that's trivial that just keeps your life busy all the time so that you don't spend any time in prayer or spend any time walking with God in His Word. Listen to me now. That stuff's got to stop. That's the red light. Got to stop. The sin's got to stop. Stop. All that stuff, stop. Stuff that's cluttering your life, listen to me. Now, some of it is essential. Taking a bath is a good thing. There's some stuff that's essential, but I want to tell you there's a lot of stuff, ladies and gentlemen, that is just not, and it's trivial. Some of that needs to stop so that you can walk with God and experience God. So stop. Let me just say also, there's your flesh that you have to stop. That is, there's sin, there's worldly stuff, and then there's your flesh. You got to deal with your own sinful nature. That is, that's the thing that needs to stop in your life. Say, Pastor, I don't know how to deal with it. Paul wrote to us, and he told us that the only thing that you can do with the flesh is to crucify your flesh, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You need to put a stop to your flesh. Now, let me just explain that to you briefly, and I've got to move quickly to get to everything I need to. And that is, listen, whenever you got saved, the Bible says that you were crucified with Christ. That is, your flesh was crucified. The old sinful nature was put to death. But even though your flesh or your old sinful nature was put to death, that is identified as dead before God, Even though that is true, it wasn't completely eradicated. It wasn't completely obliterated. Your old flesh wasn't completely taken away. And so you are still dragging around that which is dead. And ladies and gentlemen, there comes a time whenever you got to put it away. That which is dead. Now listen, when Paul writes in the book of Colossians and tells us to mortify the deeds of the flesh, the word mortify is the word from which we get the word mortician from. It's somebody who handles the dead. When God saved you, He made you a mortician. You are somebody now who is handling the dead. Your old nature. Now listen, that which is dead needs to be stopped. Stop listening to the dead. Don't give it any place in your life. That's the reason why when somebody dies in our family or among our friends, the reason why we bury them or cremate them is we put them away. There's no place for them at your house anymore. You don't leave them in your house anymore. There's no place for that which is dead. Listen to me now. That's the reason why when Paul says when it comes to the flesh, not to give any place to the flesh, not to make any provision for the flesh. The old sinful nature is dead. Don't try to feed your flesh. No use cooking a meal for your flesh anymore. It's dead. You need to stop. Stop. I remember after my dad passed away. It's been many years ago now, but I remember after he passed away, shortly thereafter, I remember my mom saying this, and that is that she really had to readjust how she cooked. She used to cook for my dad. That's why she cooked. That's who she cooked for. And that is, what she cooked what he liked, and she cooked what he wanted, and it just revolved around him. But after he died, ladies and gentlemen, she had to stop it. She had to stop the way she cooked, and the reason why is because he wasn't there anymore. She wasn't feeding him anymore. Now listen, she could have kept him right there and tried to feed him if she wanted to, but somebody would have said to her, "Mom, you need to stop that. It's not right." And even so it is with your flesh, and that is when you got saved. Your flesh died and the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, and you got a brand new source of life. It's not your old sinful nature, it's the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, and so it's time to stop feeding your dead sinful nature, your dead flesh. Stop. Your old man is crucified with Christ. Flesh is declared dead. So you need to stop feeding your flesh. Now listen, being filled with the Spirit, if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you've got to get up there to that red light and you've got to stop. Stop, listen, the sin that you know about, stop it. The stuff that's cluttering your life that you need to get rid of, stop all that stuff. The flesh that has been crucified with Christ, stop feeding your flesh. It's dead. And you got a brand new life source. Don't feed the flesh anymore. Walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5. The reason why is because they're, according to Galatians 5:17, contrary to one another. The flesh and the Spirit are completely opposite of one another. Stop following the desires of the flesh and walk after the Holy Spirit. You got to stop. Stop feeding your flesh. Stop walking after the flesh and walk in the Spirit. You can read about it in Galatians 5. There's a stop. There's a red light. Now I've discovered there's also that yellow light. Not only is there a red light, but there's also a yellow light. And the yellow light means yield. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not only are these things that you have to stop, but also you need to yield. Now when you're yielding, that means that you're giving somebody else their way. You're staying out of the way and letting them have their way. In other words, you're going to stay, listen, you're going to slow down and let somebody else be able to have their way. Somebody's going to have the green light and you need to yield to them and let them have their way. That is, yellow means yield. And it's the same way if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to learn to say no or to stop the flesh, and you've got to learn to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. yielding yourself to Him. Ladies and gentlemen, you say, what do you mean by that? I'm talking about yielding to Him in prayer. Did you know the Spirit of God is actively involved in the prayer lives of believers? Why, Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, the Bible says there that the Spirit helps us with our infirmities or our weaknesses because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit will help us, and He helps us with groanings that cannot be uttered so that you and I can pray according to the will of God. He's actively involved in our prayer life. Yielding to the Holy Spirit means yielding to Him in prayer. Praying in the Spirit. Getting surrendered to Him not only means praying in the Spirit, but ladies and gentlemen, it means taking up the sword of the Spirit. Did you know the Spirit of God has given us divine revelation? The Spirit of God's purpose is to reveal truth. It is to guide us into all truth. And as a result of that, we have this book. We believe divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. This book. Peter writes to us in 2 Peter chapter number 1 at the end of that chapter, and he tells us about this wonderful book called the Bible, and he says that those authors who wrote the Bible were holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one working through individuals who gave us this book. Yielding to the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, means yielding to Him by praying in the Spirit. It means taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. This book is the sword of the Spirit, divinely inspired by Him. It means yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, who lives in you, is doing a work in you. You need to yield to Him. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you got to first of all come to the red light and stop. Stop that sin. You know what it is. Stop all that stuff that's cluttering up your life so you're not walking with God. Stop your flesh. Stop feeding your flesh. Stop yielding to the flesh. Secondly, you get to the yellow light. The light is yellow. That means yield. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God. You do that through the Word. You do that through prayer. You do that by yielding to His work. And then there's the green light. And I like the green light, don't you? Don't you love it when you're going down Preston Highway? A little while, I'm going to be going home, right? In just a little while, you folks are going to get done fellowshipping and visiting after church is over. And you can stay as long as you want to. But after it's all over, I'm going to make sure all the doors are locked and the lights are out and thermostats are adjusted and the water's turned off in the bathrooms. The refrigerators are shut. What else? A bunch of stuff. I'm going to check all that stuff. You say, Pastor, I didn't know we had all that stuff. Yeah, listen, there's times when the water's left on, right? Especially when all the kids are here. Well, anyway, you don't need to know all that. But I'm going to get in my car. And I'm going to start driving down Preston Highway. And I love it when I'm going down Preston Highway and I start hitting those green lights, don't you? And I think if I just maintain this speed, then I can hit all those green lights, just boom, 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 all the way down Preston Highway. And listen, sometimes when I'm driving, I get a little competitive. I'm not really a competitive person, but when I'm driving, sometimes I am just a little bit. And I love that, don't you? Matter of fact, I love it when somebody's sitting there and the light is red and they're sitting there in that lane and I get over in the other lane and that thing hits green, I go right past them. Don't you love that? Love those green lights. You know what they mean, don't you? The green light means go. Go. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you that if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there's some things you got to stop. There's a time in prayer and in the Word of yielding yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit. And then there's a time when you need to get up and go. When I'm talking about going, I mean, ladies and gentlemen, I mean you are pursuing after the purpose of the Holy Spirit. His purpose in your life is to transform you into the image of Christ. Romans 8:29 tells us that we've been predestined to be conformed to His image. It's the Spirit of God, 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Spirit of God who is the one who transforms us or changes us into that image from glory to glory. It's His purpose to make you like Jesus. His purpose is to make you whole. And so listen to me now. Since that is His purpose, why don't you just put the pedal to the metal and go with that, with His purpose. Go. The light is green. You can go for that. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. There not only, ladies and gentlemen, is the purpose of this Holy Spirit, but there's the gifting of the Holy Spirit. He has gifted you when he came to live on the inside of you. He gifted you so that you can serve God. Then why don't you just go ahead and go? The light is green. If you're gifted, why don't you go with the gifts you have and serve him with all of your energy? Go. Pursue after his purpose and his gifts. And listen to me now. And then there's the gospel. Jesus said this right before he ascended, and I'll be done. Jesus said then, you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, then outward into Judea, and beyond that to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make you holy so that you can be a bold witness that is sharing the gospel. You know what Jesus said we need to do? Is go. Go into all the world, to every person, every creature, and share the gospel. Listen, when it comes to the purpose of the Spirit to make you godly and holy, when it comes to the gifting of the Spirit so you can serve, when it comes to, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel that the Holy Spirit has filled you for the purpose of sharing, the light is green. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, stop at the red light, deal with sin, clean out the clutter, crucify the flesh. If you want to be filled with the Spirit when the light is yellow, yield to him. Yield to the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. You do that by the sword of the Spirit that he's given us. And by getting alone with him in prayer, yielding yourself to him. But listen, when you've been to the red light, and you've been doing some stopping, and you've been to the yellow light, and you've been yielding yourself to him, then there's the green light, where it's time to get busy and get going. Going with the gospel, going with the gifts that he's given you to serve him with. Going with his goal in mind, and that's to make you like Jesus, to make you holy. Listen, I found out that sometimes it's time to stop, the red light's on. Sometimes it's time to yield, the yellow light's flashing. And sometimes it's time to go, the green light's on. In a crowd this size, there's probably some people that need to stop and deal with some stuff that needs to stop in your life. There's probably some folks that need to get before the Lord and get yielded to him. And then there are others that need to get up and go and get going for God. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to pursue holiness, then you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. I pray, God, that you would so operate in each one of our hearts that, God, we wouldn't hold anything back from you. Yield everything to you. Stop everything that's ungodly. And go for your purpose, for your glory. Thank you for your truth. Bless everyone here at every point of need for your glory and for your honor. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.